Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to song 409. Song 409 in your songbooks. We'll sing The Fight Is On. And if you would stand, we'll sing song 409.
The fight is on, the trumpet sound is ringing out, the cry to arms is heard afar and near. The Lord of hosts is marching on to victory, the triumph of the Christ will soon appear. The fight is on, O Christian soldiers, and face to face in stern array, with armor gleaming and colors streaming, the right and wrong engaged today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in His might hold fast. If God be for us, His banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor song at last. The fight is on, arouse ye soldiers brave and true, Jehovah leads and victory will assure. Go buckle on the armor God has given you, and in His strength forever will endure. The fight is on, O Christian soldiers, and face to face in stern array, with armor gleaming and color streaming, the right and wrong engaged today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in His might hold fast. If God be for us, His banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last. The fight is leading on to certain victory. The bow of promise fans the eastern sky. His glorious name in every land will honor be. The morn will break, the dawn of peace is nigh. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array, with armor gleaming and color streaming, the right and wrong engaged today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in His might hold fast. If God be for us, His banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor song at last.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, just for our church and, Lord, your word and, Lord, just the people here and their servants' hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless and everything that's said and done. Give us ears to hear and hearts to obey, Lord. We love you and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your Mountain Baptist songbooks. Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual songbooks, and turn to page number 9. Page number 9 in your Mountain Baptist songbooks. We'll sing Psalm 139 on page number 9.
Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, surely thou will slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. For they speak against thee wickedly. For they speak against thee wickedly. And thine enemy take thy name in vain. And thine enemy take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. I count them mine enemies. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee.
Amen. Well, welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Wednesday evening. Just some announcements here. As far as service times coming up this Sunday, everything should be normal. So be in your places there Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon. Soul winning time at 1 p.m., our main soul winning time. So, and then regional soul winning times, just be on a church group there for that. We do have a little bit of an update on church building, so just be in prayer about that. As far as the addition, it's looking like it's going to work out financially. We're going to obviously double-checking that and everything, but the plan is to add another 3,000 square feet that way, and that means the church auditorium would be over there. Just be in prayer about that, that everything works out there, but that would be a year out, essentially, as far as that being done and being over there. So that means we got to stick it out for another year in this portion of the building, and then also just working on also getting the parking lot to be widened, add more spaces there as well. So just be in prayer there when it comes to that. I think ultimately it's going to be the cheaper route than even find a different space just because of availability and what's available and what the cost is in some of these spaces. Unless some church just croaks out there and they're giving up their building and we can take that over, which you never know. So... just be in prayer there for that. This Sunday is going to be full paycheck Sunday. So just bring your full paycheck and just write it out to cash. And you can trust us, you know. Just kidding. But all honesty, do pray, obviously, for the church building, all that stuff, as far as that goes. Upcoming events, we do have the prayer meetings on the list there. And the end of August here. Today's the last day of July, so going into August. Soul Winning Marathon, August 24th. So if you have your bulletin, that'll be changed there. But Moorefield, West Virginia. And then September 21st is the Cannonsburg, Pennsylvania Soul Winning Marathon. And then on Chapter Memory, as of up to today, it's Psalm 126, but we will find a different chapter to memorize there to put on the next month here. So Romans 11:6 is our memory verse for the week. And then on the pregnancy list there, be in prayer for Crystal McCloy as she's obviously recovering and with the new babies and all that stuff. So just be in prayer there. And then also with Rachel Hiles on the list there, be in prayer for her. That's about what I have for announcements that I can think of. We're going to be continuing our study through the book of 2 Samuel. So we'll be in 2 Samuel chapter 16. Brother Wade, are you reading tonight? Or no, Brother David? I feel like you're always reading. Not that it's a bad thing, obviously. I like when you read. And that's about it. So offering box in the back there if you want to give a tithe or an offering. Mother baby rooms for the mothers and babies only. And so Brother Dave's going to sing one more song, and then Brother David is going to come up and read 2 Samuel chapter 16 for us.
All right. If you would take your songbooks and turn to song 396. Song 396 in your songbooks. we'll sing So Little Time, song 396.
So little time, the harvest will be over, our reaping done, we reapers taken home. Report our work to Jesus, Lord of harvest, and that he'll smile, and that he'll say, well done. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. How many times I should have strongly pleaded, how often did I fail to straightly warn. The Spirit moved, oh, had I pled for Jesus, his fallen lost ones not reborn. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. Despite the heat, the ceaseless toil and hardship, the broken heart or those we cannot win, misunderstood because we're off pre. Still no regrets we'll have but for our sin. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. A day of pleasure or a feast of friendship, a house or car, or garments fair or fame, will all be trashed when souls are brought to heaven. And then how sad to face the slacker's blame. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. The harvest wide with reapers few is wasting, and many souls will die and never know the love of Christ, the joy of sins forgiven. Oh, let us weep and love and pray and go. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 16. 2 Samuel, chapter number 16. In your Bibles, we'll have Brother David come and read that for us.
Second Samuel chapter 16, if you found your place, amen. And the Bible reads, "And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, What meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, The asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine, that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, And where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, But he said, Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Then said the king to Ziba, Behold, thine are all that pertain unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth, and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David, and at all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy midst, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai the son of Zeruiah unto the king, Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along the hillside over against them, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary, and refreshed themselves there. And Absalom and all the people of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And it came to pass, when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king, God save the king. And Absalom said to Hushai, Is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? And Hushai said unto Absalom, Nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with them will I abide. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? And as I served in thy father's presence, so will I be in thy presence. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, Give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father, then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to come back to your house. Pray that you feel passed with your spirit and help us to be edified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in 2 Samuel chapter 16. And we're continuing in the story where Absalom obviously is taking over the kingdom from David. In chapter 15, David is fleeing Jerusalem. And we see basically different people coming out to him that are following him coming out. In chapter 16, it kind of continues on with him leaving and fleeing, we see that Ziba comes out. Now, Ziba, if you remember, is the servant of Mephibosheth. Now, it was the servant of Jonathan, but obviously Mephibosheth is given all this land Ziba is to basically till the land, deal with all that. And this is where Ziba lies about Mephibosheth. And so when you're reading this, it's very frustrating when you're reading this, when you're reading about what Ziba is saying. Now, in this chapter, it doesn't tell you that he's lying. We don't find out until later. But look at verse 1 here. It says, when David was a little past the top of the hill. Now, what hill is he coming past, right? He's coming over the hill, the Mount of Olives, right? The Mount Olivet. And so there's a lot of stuff going on as he's going over the Mount of Olives. But he's basically just passed, so he's basically going over top of the hill. He's over top of it. And Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him. It says, with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 of summer fruits and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, and where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertaineth unto Mephibosheth, And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my Lord, O King. So in this, we just see that he says that. Now, this is a great example of the fact that just because someone says something doesn't mean it's true, right? He says that Mephibosheth said that he's basically rejoicing in the fact that this is happening and that, you know, basically the kingdom's going to be coming back to him. But let's see the truth of the matter. Chapter 19, David comes back. So he's obviously still leaving here in chapter 16. There's going to be a war and all that stuff with Absalom and David's men and all that. But chapter 19, verse 24, I can't read the story without reading what really was going on, what really happened with Ziba and with Mephibosheth. And verse 24 here, so you're in chapter 19, 2 Samuel 19, verse 24, it says, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. So he's obviously in a state of mourning. And it says here in verse 25, and it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house. So we really see the heart of Mephibosheth. It was never about the land or his possessions or getting the kingdom back or anything like that. It's very clear that Mephibosheth was obviously was slandered by Ziba. And it's a very frustrating thing to read because it's always frustrating if someone's slandering you, right? If you've ever been slandered or lied about, it's very frustrating. It's something that can make you very angry, okay? And Mephibosheth obviously has good reason to be angry in the fact that Ziba just completely just slandered his name, and he didn't get to go with David like he wanted to go, and all these different things, right? And instead of him taking it out on Ziba and basically saying, you know, yeah, he should get punished or whatever, he's basically just let Ziba have it all. That's what he wants. And it really just shows you the heart of Mephibosheth and also the heart of Ziba, obviously. But the thing is that lying about somebody is a very serious sin. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. I know I kind of talked about this when we were going through an overview of the book of Proverbs. But God hates lying. So this is something that we should take very seriously when it comes to obviously, that's a bold-faced lie, right? That's straight up, like, you are openly deceiving somebody and bearing false witness to somebody, right? And then there's sometimes where there's lies by omission, meaning, like, you state something, but you left out some pertinent information, right? And that's still lying, right? But this is just so blatant. I mean, Ziba should work for CNN and for the media right now, right? Because it's just so blatantly opposite of what's true. And, you know, this is something that just happens all the time. Just people lie about other people. And it's not even just like, well, it's there's some partial truth in it. I mean, a lot of times the lies are just so, like, completely opposite. The complete opposite is true. And they say it with a straight face with basically no shame. That they just lie, bold-faced lies, okay? And this is something that God hates. We need to hate it, and we need to be thinking about that if we're thinking about telling a lie, okay? This is, I'm not talking necessarily about if your wife asks if she looks fat in some outfit, okay? You got to bob and weave that stuff. I don't know. You got to get around that. Somehow don't answer it. Because whatever answer you say, it's not going to matter. You know, even if you're like, no, you don't look fat, It's like, why did you say that I didn't look fat to begin with? Why did I have to ask you? You know, like, there'd be no win. There's no win in that situation. But all joking aside, obviously, notice it says here in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deceiveth, wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. And so notice that out of these seven things that are listed here, lying is mentioned twice. Okay, now obviously a lying tongue and a false witness that speaketh lies, obviously I realize they're different words, but it's talking about the same thing, okay? And so, but add a proud look to that, to probably what Ziba is doing, and the fact that he's just so belligerently lying about Mephibosheth. It's so opposite of what's really true. Mephibosheth was trying to get to David, and he's literally saying no, he's staying there and abiding there because he's basically glad that the kingdom's coming back to him. Which makes no sense, right, since Absalom, the son of David, is the one that's taking over the kingdom. But the thing to think about with this is that this stuff happens, okay? Everybody here has been lied about, and everybody knows what that feels like. Obviously, as a pastor, I've had many things where people will state things about what you believe or what you say, and they'll just blatantly lie about it. And they'll say something that you don't say, and then they'll just basically put it out there and lie about it. And this stuff happens all the time. And Jesus obviously dealt with this, right? I mean, think about when he's going to the cross and how many false accusations were brought up about him. And just constantly them lying about what he said and all of that. And go to Matthew chapter 5, because this chapter really is showing dealing with false accusations, dealing with someone cursing you, and how to deal with that situation, okay? And Mephibosheth deals with it better than anybody I can imagine. I mean, barring the Lord, right, as far as who would deal with that better. But think about that as far as how Mephibosheth dealt with that slander and that lie. That's how we should deal with it. And the fact that he's not obviously condoning the lie. He's obviously setting the record straight. It's not saying that you have to just, succumb to the lie or something like that. It's just the idea that he sets the record straight, but he's not seeking, revenge for it or anything like that. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." If you're doing right and people are falsely accusing your good conversation, because the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, having a good conversation that whereas they speak evil against you as of evildoers, and it says that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So ultimately, if you're doing right and you're doing righteousness, they're going to be the ones that end up being ashamed. And, you just rejoice in the fact that you can suffer shame for the cause of Christ, that, hey, you know what? They falsely accused you in something, right, that you were doing, but they also falsely accused the Lord. And you can just share in that with the Lord. Obviously, the Lord despised the shame, right? It's not like Jesus just enjoyed all the shame, enjoyed all the false accusations. And it's not saying to enjoy it, right? It says to rejoice because great is your reward in heaven, right? So the idea there is that you're rejoicing because of what the Lord is going to do on your behalf because of what you're going through, okay? So when it comes to this, I think of Mephibosheth and the fact that we need to be like him and the fact that he didn't seek revenge. All of that, really put it in the Lord's hand when it comes to that, obviously. Now, it's interesting because Ziba is a servant of Jonathan, which was obviously a son of Saul. And then Shimei here, this next person that comes up that's going to be cursing David, is also of the house of Saul. So it's interesting that all these people that are being mentioned are of the house of Saul. And, take that as you will as far as going deeper than that. But in verse 5 here, we see Shimei, And it says in verse 5, and when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. Now, Shimei, don't confuse Shimei with Sheba, the son of Bichri, okay? Because this is a great example. What we're going to read here is a great example of how to love your enemy, okay? Sheba, the son of Bichri, on the other hand, is a child of the devil, okay? And it literally states, before it even says his name, it says, a man of Belial, Sheba, the son of Bichri, right? So, we see a difference here. And when Shimei, it doesn't say he's a child of the devil. It doesn't say he hates God, right? Obviously, we know the children of the devil hate the Lord, okay? So, when people are just like, well, you need to love your enemies, therefore you should love everybody. It's like, well, no. Like, I need to love Shimei, but I don't need to love Sheba, the son of Bichri, right? And there's a difference there. And obviously, we'll get to Sheba later on. He's a different character, and it's obviously after David comes back into his kingdom. He doesn't want David to rule over him and all this stuff. Actually, Shimei, when David comes back, is actually very much apologetic, and David actually forgives him and doesn't put him to death or anything like that, okay? Now, on the other hand, when Solomon reigns, there's a different story that happens there with Shimei. So Shimei really does get what's coming to him in the end, but David is a great example of loving your enemy, okay? But, you know, I think that's a sermon for another day of just the difference between Shimei and Sheba, you know, when it comes to someone that hates you, someone that is cursing you, someone that's your enemy, and then someone that hates the Lord, right? And personal enemies compared to the Lord, you know, as far as those that hate the Lord, right? But keep reading there in verse 6. So you're in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6. It says, and he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. So basically everybody's walking by, and this guy's just throwing stones at everybody, okay? And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei, when he cursed. So he's obviously, you know, throwing stones, he's cursing, but here's what he says to David. It says, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. So talk about an accusation there, right? Call me what you will, but please don't call me a child of the devil, right? I mean, the idea of the being a child of Belial, being the son of Belial. And so he's throwing out some obviously railing accusations against him, but he, in verse 8 here, says, and the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Now, this is the response from Abishai. So David's not, at this point, responding to him. But in verse 9 here, then said Abishai the son of Zeruiah unto the king. Now Abishai and Joab are brothers. If you remember, Asahel was the younger brother that got killed by Abner. But Abishai and Joab are like the one of the top three mighty men of David. Not the top three, but they're obviously very valiant men. And Abishai the son of Zeruiah, he's saying unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. So think about this. This guy is literally coming against David and all his mighty men, throwing stones at them. If you remember when he leaves, the 600 men that were with him from the beginning are with him. Okay, so we're talking like some bad dudes here. Like these guys are well seasoned. Like, and this guy has a lot of gall to just start throwing stones. Especially when you think that they're obviously not in a good mood. I mean, think about it. All this stuff's going down. They're not exactly just, you know, probably thinking water off a duck's back when it comes to this stuff that's going on. So Abishai says, let's take off his head, right? Verse 10, and the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, right? Now this is something that he constantly is saying about, like, Joab and Abishai, and the fact that they're too hard for him, right? So, and Zeruiah Zeruiah is his sister. Okay, so these are his nephews that he's dealing with here. So, but it says, so let him curse because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. So this is part of David's punishment right here. Okay, that he is being cursed and all these different things are happening to him. And basically, in David's mind, he's saying, hey, this is what the Lord wants. It says, who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do? Let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And what he's basically stating here, I believe, is that how David reacts to this and how he deals with this is going to determine how the Lord will basically reward him in this, okay? And, you know, this is a punishment, I believe, you know, obviously, what he's basically saying here is that obviously him being his son taking over the kingdom is what the Lord said was going to happen. And so this is punishment for his sins for this. That doesn't mean every little thing that's going on, like the Lord ordained and all of that stuff when it comes to that, right? But at the same time, like in general, his son coming up, usurping authority, taking over the kingdom, stuff that happens later on in the chapter, that was something that God said was going to happen to him because of that, okay? And he's basically stating that basically let the Lord deal with it, let the Lord hear it. And basically, David's basically thinking, I'm in no position to really deal with this or to recompense this or anything like that, right? And just let the Lord hear it, let him deal with it, okay? And he's just hoping that if he has mercy on this guy and if he doesn't come down hard on this guy, that maybe the Lord will have mercy towards him, okay? Verse 13, it says, and as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him, cursed as he went, and threw stones at him and cast dust. So basically, he just keeps going all the way until they get where they're going. It says, and the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. So the thing that I want to point out, go back to Matthew chapter 5, is just the idea of loving your enemy. This guy wasn't actually, David wasn't in danger of his life, right? This guy was obviously cursing. He was saying a lot of stuff, trying to rile up David, calling him a child of the devil. He's obviously trying to get David to get his response. Instead, David just walks on and doesn't do anything, okay? And I believe this is a great example of dealing with your enemy, okay? Now, that being said, obviously, if someone's trying to kill you, this isn't a time to love your enemy, okay? When it comes to self-defense or defending your family and stuff like that, obviously, if anybody's trying to hurt my family, I will destroy them, you know? And that's not what, when it says love your enemy, is talking about. It's basically just let them kill you, let them hurt you, let them hurt your family. People are just ignorant. When people look at the Bible like that, they are just completely just wanting to basically broad brush everything, right? You know, the Bible says to love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, we need to love everybody. Is that what it said, though? I mean, if you took it to the letter of the law, that means I only need to love those that are close to me, right? That are in close proximity. Now, obviously, we take it a little further than that, right? Because obviously this, you know, obviously that's going to a broader scope. But if you're going to take it to that detailed of, like, to the letter of the law, well, I mean, I don't even need to love the person that's not in my neighborhood, I guess. So when people take that broad brush scope to things, you know, it just leaves them open for false doctrine and just things that aren't true. Because there's a time to love, there's a time to hate. There's a time of war and there's a time of peace. And when people just like, no, it's always peace. No, it's always love. Well, I mean, now you're not in reality. And you're not biblical either, right? It's like, well, you know, that's Bible. No, it's not. The Bible doesn't teach that. And so notice what it says here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. It says, ye have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now, what you won't find is, as it is written, thou shalt hate thine enemy. And so what Jesus is saying here is that you've heard this said. Obviously, the Bible says, love thy neighbor as thyself. But then he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And isn't that what David's doing with Shimei here? That's exactly what he's doing. This guy's literally cursing him, throwing stones at him, kicking dust at him, calling him a child of the devil. And David is not, you know, you don't render cursing with cursing, railing for railing. But contrary wise, you know, obviously blessing, that you might inherit a blessing. I mean, just go to, you know, 1 Peter chapter 3. I think it's chapter 3. notice in verse 8 there, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are there unto call that you should inherit a blessing. And so what is David doing here? He's basically not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, because isn't that what this guy's doing? He's railing against David. He's not rendering railing for railing so that he might inherit a blessing. That's literally what he's stating here, is that the Lord might requite him good because of what's going on. You know, basically because of his cursing. And basically it's more so that he's going to requite him good because of how David is dealing with it. Okay. but in Matthew 5, you know, obviously it goes on to say, in Matthew 5:45, it says that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Romans chapter 12. Go to Romans chapter 12. So when people try to say that, well, you know, the loving your enemy, that's a New Testament thing. It's like, no, first of all, Romans chapter 12, what I'm going to show you, is actually a quotation from Proverbs. But also just the fact that David, in the story of David and all 1 and 2 Samuel, is literally just loving his enemy constantly. Whether it's Saul or whether it's Shimei here, is just a case of him loving his enemy. I mean, even Absalom, who took over the kingdom, like, he had great love for his son, even though what all the things he was doing against him. Romans chapter 12, verse 14, it says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Verse 18, it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Which means it's not always possible, right? But it says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And obviously, in these cases that we're talking about, when it comes to loving your enemy, we're not talking about being in physical danger. Right? Because in context of loving your enemy, it's talking about if someone smite thee on the cheek, right, give him the other, you know, cheek also. The idea there is that they're challenging you to a fight. They're maybe defrauding you, whatever the case may be. We're not talking about life or death situations here. And in those cases, you know what? If your enemy is defrauding you or, like, basically, you know, doing you wrong, you just take it on the chin, okay? That doesn't mean you got to be best friends with that person, but at the same time, not retaliating fire with fire, essentially, right? That's kind of the idea of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for hand, burning for burning, foot for foot, you know, going down the line, is the idea that that was meant for things that are when you're maimed or, like, things of life and death and those type of things. Not someone, like, pushes you and you got to push them back. Like, it must be equal. We desire equality here. It's like, no, in those cases, you just need to suffer to be defrauded. You need to suffer being persecuted, and the Lord will bless, and just put it in the Lord's hands. And it's not saying that they're not going to get what's coming to them, but in the end, let the Lord do that, okay? So, going back to 2 Samuel chapter 16. So, with Mephibosheth, it's a great story to really show you, hey, someone lies and slanders you. How do you deal with that? Though this chapter doesn't hit on how he deals with that, that doesn't happen until chapter 19. But we do see, I don't know who can read that story about Ziba lying about Mephibosheth and not just get enraged thinking about it, okay? Because you kind of put yourself in his shoes and be like, ah, you know, this guy just literally, you know, is just trash-talking him and just completely railing on him, okay? But then also with David just dealing with that persecution to that degree. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 15, Absalom is coming, he comes into Jerusalem. So David's obviously out past the Mount of Olives at this point. Absalom comes in verse 15, it says, and Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. So in this, Ahithophel is basically loyal to Absalom, and Ahithophel, what we're going to see here, is very much a very wise person, as far as like understanding counsel of war, all this. Like, he is very intelligent and very wise when it comes to that. So Ahithophel's with Absalom already. Verse 16, and it came to pass when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king, God save the king. Now, we know the backstory. David sends Hushai to destroy the good counsel of Ahithophel, right? And so at this point, Hushai's coming in, and he's saying, God save the king, God save the king. And notice what Absalom's response here, verse 17. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? So he's basically saying, what kind of friend are you? Right? Modern vernacular, right? You know, what kind of friend are you to come here saying, God save the king? Aren't you friends with David? Isn't that your friend? And so obviously Hushai's kind of have to build this up as far as he's got to be convincing or it's not going to matter, right? As far as Absalom's not going to take his counsel if he's not convincing enough to say that he's on Absalom's side, okay? So verse 18, it says, and Hushai said unto Absalom, nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. And again, whom shall I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in thy father's presence, so will I be in thy presence. So he builds it up pretty good and basically just states, you're who God's chosen, like this is who the people chosen, and why wouldn't I serve with you just as much as I serve with your father, right? Apparently that convinced Absalom. So, because in the next chapter, there's going to be this rivalry in council when it comes to Hushai and Ahithophel. And Ahithophel here in verse 20 is going to give counsel unto Absalom. And really, he's going to fulfill prophecy by what he says here and what Absalom's going to do, or fulfill what Nathan the prophet had stated was going to happen. Verse 20, it says, then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. And if Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father, then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. And basically what this is stating, now obviously you can say, well, I mean, he's straight up fulfilling prophecy here. But at the same time, it's not saying that what Ahithophel says here is a commandment from God, okay? But what it's stating here is that the wisdom, if you think about it, the wisdom that he's stating as far as what to do is basically it's stating as if it's like the wisdom of the words of God. Because when we're talking about the oracle of God, the oracles of God is just talking about basically divine words of God, which is, it's not redundant, but it's just obviously really putting that emphasis on there that, hey, we're talking like this word came from God. Like God spoke this, right? And so Ahithophel's obviously very wise. He was wise with David. He's wise with Ahithophel. So Hushai's got his work cut out for him. But we see here that this is, go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12, because we see that this was foretold that was going to happen, okay? Now, it's foretold this was going to happen, but it didn't say what the reasoning of why they were going to do this, right? So in chapter 16, we really see that Ahithophel is saying to do this so that the people will know that you're abhorred in David's sight, right? It's kind of like there's no going back at this point. It's kind of what's going on here, is that it's sending a message that David hates you, like David is obviously, you know, that there's no reconciling that's going to happen here. And that's what Ahithophel is trying to accomplish here with this. But we see here, just going back to the story where after, when Nathan comes to David to basically point out his sin, it says in verse 5, it says, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Obviously talking about the story with the lamb and the ewe lamb and all that. And said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Now, in this story, he's going to be, obviously, Nathan's pointing out that just as much as this man that basically took this one guy's ewe lamb, you killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword of Ammon, and then you took his wife to be your wife, right? So he's basically showing the comparison there. But the thing that I wanted to point out is that when David said he shall restore the lamb fourfold, that David's paying fourfold for his sin. Now he says that the man should surely die, and that's why later on David basically acknowledges his sin, and then it says that you shall not die. But then the first thing that happens is the child dies, right? But we see that it's going to state here, before it says the child's going to die, it's going to foreshadow other things that are going to happen as well. Because notice what it says here in verse 11. It says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. Now, obviously at that point, you don't know what's happening until you read the rest of the story, but he's raising up evil in his own house. Well, you could say, well, Amnon and Tamar, you know, with that whole story with what happened there, that's evil. Absalom kills Amnon. There's some evil there. And then you have the fact that the kingdom's taken over by Absalom, and what he does in this next portion here, it says, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. And isn't that exactly what happens? Basically, it doesn't give you the exact details of what's going on here or who's doing it, but we know that it's of his own house. Well, Absalom's of his house. We know that it's his, you know, when you think about his neighbor, well, it's obviously someone close to him, right? But it's, at the same time, it's before the son, meaning that everybody's going to see it, and that's what happens with his concubines. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 5, but the thing I just kind of want to point out is that in one passage it says concubines, one passage says wives. Here's what I believe about concubines in the Bible is that they are a wife, but they're lesser in value as far as like stature, okay? So when it talks about like Solomon had, is it 700 wives and 300 concubines, or am I getting that backwards? So someone fact check me if I'm getting that wrong. But either way, okay, it has 1,000 total. But it says wives, princesses, okay? And that's a good way to kind of know what you're dealing with there with the difference, is that the wives, you know, they are at princess status, right? When you think about just the difference between Rachel and Leah and Bilhah and Zilpah, right? That there is a difference in authority structure there. Now, you could say, well, maybe the concubines are more like a, what's that called? Common law marriage type of thing, where it's not like this official thing. It's more like a kind of off the books or something like that. I don't know. But either way, there is a difference between like a Sarah and a Hagar, right? Or, you know, just the wife and the concubines, there is a difference in status as far as more kind of like a wife that's your servant, you know, or like a servant that becomes a wife or something like that. And so when you see it used interchangeably there, I mean, Judges 19 does the same thing when it talks about the man's concubine, but then later on it calls, he's her husband, she's his wife. But there is the status level of a concubine is obviously lower than a typical wife, okay? And how far you want to take that as far as whether that's like that, it's more like a live-in girlfriend, you know, kind of thing. Like a common law wife, I believe, is a live-in girlfriend. Like today's standards, okay? Whether you want to call that a concubine or you don't, okay? If you don't have, if it's not law-binding, I don't consider that a real marriage, okay? You can say you're married, all that, but if it's not law-binding, I would say that you basically have a concubine. You know, kind of that type of thing where it's you're stating your husband and wife, you're living together as husband and wife, but, you know, that's just my stance on it. But either way, there is a status difference any way you slice that. Even if you want to say, well, no, they're legitimately married and there's just a different status level, that's fine, whatever. You know, I'm not here to be dogmatic on that. But I'll say this, it's very clear that concubine is obviously lower than wife. Like the wife status there as far as like a Sarah to Hagar and all that. Okay, so anyway, spent too much time on that. Either way, obviously David left his concubines back at the palace. So they obviously weren't as important as his other wives that he took with him. They were kept back there to look over the house or to keep the house and all that. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 here, what it states here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 12, it says, thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. And what you have to understand is that, in general, the sins that you do in the dark, the punishment is going to be open, right? The recompense will be open. The shame will be brought into the light. And I think that's what obviously a lot of people think they can just hide in the darkness with their sins, but in the end, it all comes out in the light eventually. And obviously, Jesus even teaches that every thing that you've done in the dark, or everything you've said in the dark, is going to be brought to light. But this is a passage here that kind of hits on that. Verse 11, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "And I have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." And obviously the word of God is light that makes manifest all that. And the thing is that obviously bread eaten in secret or water eaten in secret or I'm going to misquote it. Bread eaten in secret is sweet. Stolen waters are sweet. Bread eaten in secret. Anyway, you know what I'm getting. Pleasant. Anyway. You know the thing. The idea, though, that obviously sin is pleasurable for a season. And it's obviously pleasurable because you think that no one sees you. It's in secret. But this is something to know that David thought he could get away with this. David thought that he could commit adultery, cover all this stuff up, and think that he could get away with it. But does it look like he got away with it? And listen, especially as a Christian, the Lord loveth him he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you think that you're going to get away with your sin, you have another thing coming. And listen, it may not be for years. It doesn't say, like, hey, this is going to be manifest right after this happens, right? It's just the fact that obviously, and here's the thing, obviously the Bible talks about converting a brother and covering a multitude of sins, right? So that it doesn't come to manifest. I'm not saying every little sin that you committed is just going to be made manifest to the world as you're living today. But obviously major sins, like adultery, murder, like all these different things, those things will be brought to light. If you're a child of God, that stuff will be brought to light. You will not be able to keep that secret, okay? And you will, it will be brought manifest. And David's obviously was. Before all of Israel, he was shamed and disrespected in front of all Israel. And I think that when it comes to sin, you have to realize that it's going to cost more than you want to pay. And I'm specifically talking about very grievous sins, like adultery, fornication, you know, obviously murder, like different things like that, that obviously are on a higher scale of things. It'll come to light. And we need to think about that recompense before, you know, pulling the trigger on those types of sins and all that. And these stories are obviously great stories to look to, reference to. And when I see this story, I think of just how much David loves his enemies. With Saul, you can understand the fact that he loves his enemies, but you're like, well, it's his father-in-law, like there's ties there, he's the king, all that. With Shimei, on the other hand, think about that dynamic and the fact of how he still loved his enemies to where that he was cursing him, throwing rocks at him, and he still didn't come after him. He let the Lord deal with it. And even when he comes back, and everybody probably would have just thought it was justified to put Shimei to death, David pardons him and says he will not be put to death. And now Solomon, on the other hand, you just have to read that story. But Solomon takes care of him later on. Okay? So he eventually gets what's coming to him, just like Joab gets what's coming to him. For all the bloodshed that the blood of war in time of peace, he ends up getting what's coming to him. And sometimes it is delayed. A lot of times it's delayed. And listen, our reward is delayed, even if it's good. The recompense, a lot of times, takes a lot of time before you end up seeing it, whether good or bad. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of 2 Samuel. And just pray that you'd help us to learn from these passages. Help us to be like Mephibosheth when it comes to people lying about us, slandering us. Help us to be like David when it comes to people cursing us and speaking evil of us. Specifically, Lord, when we're doing right and we're suffering reproach for your name, Lord, just pray that you help us to take it on the chin and not to recompense evil for evil or railing for railing. Pray that you'd help us to be temperate, Lord, and help us to be like you, Lord Jesus, and everything that you dealt with false accusations and from all the shame and everything that was put on you, Lord. We just pray that you'd help us to be more like you. Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. But Dave, we'll come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 375. Psalm 375 in your psalm books. We'll sing Work for the Night is Coming. If you would stand, we'll sing Psalm 375.
Work for the night is coming, work through the morning hours, work while the dew is sparkling, work mid springing flowers, work when the day grows brighter, work in the glowing sun, work for the night is coming. When man's work is done, work for the night is coming, work through the sunny noon, fill brightest hours with labor, rest comes sure and soon, give every flying minute something to keep in store. For the night is coming when man works. works no more. Work, for the night is coming under the sunset skies. While their bright tents are glowing, work, for daylight flies. Work till the last beam fadeth to shine no more. Work while the night is dark.